First John and the chapter 1. There is a very sexy and solemn phrase in our reading. It is found in the first 9 of this chapter. If we confess, here is the phrase, our sins. Our sins. These two simple words face us up with the fact of our sins. Here is a subject that concerns each one of us, for we are all sinners. You'll notice in our reading today that in 1 Peter chapter 1, the Holy Ghost says that we said that we have no sin. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, that is God, a liar, and his word is not in us. Note therefore that to deny that we are sinners is to deny the plain, simple, unmistakable, indisputable testimony of God's truth. And that is so both in Old and New Testaments alike. In 1 Kings chapter 8, in the great prayer of dedication from the lips of Solomon at the consecration of the temple, we find there that Solomon speaks very much to this point. In the verse 46, and if they sin against me, nimble of these words in brackets, for there is no man that sinneth not. For there is no man that sinneth not. In the New Testament we have the words of Romans chapter 3 and the verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It has been well said, men and women, that the two greatest facts in life are sin and death. Sin and death. Our sins. It is a phrase that ought to stir up in each one of our breasts great searchings of heart. Oh, the greatness of our sin. John Owen the Puritan once said, he that hath slight thoughts of sin never had great thoughts of God. That is what is wrong in our society today. There is no knowledge of God. No knowledge of the solemn, sacred truth of our opening hymn of worship, that he is the Christ, Holy One. That he is glorious in his holiness. That he dwells in light unapproachable, unto which no man can approach. Oh, the greatness of our sin. Think of the number of our sin. And when we do so, from the minister in the pulpit, to each one present in this congregation, when we begin to think about the number of our sins, then we must see indeed that we are all, without exception, great sinners in the sight of God. If we examine ourselves in the light of God's holy law, The law not only exposes and condemns the sins of the tongue, our words, but also the sins of our hands, the things that we have done, but also the sins of our mind, our thoughts, and the sins of our hearts, our desires. What a multitude of sinful imaginations and vile desires we have harbored within. What false motives and deceitful intentions we have carefully concealed from others. What malicious, envious, spiteful feelings we have entertained. Need I go on? They say only 1/8 of an iceberg is visible above the water. Hence they are so dangerous and so deadly. But our sins are like that. The greater part of them are out of sight. Out of sight. How deeply the psalmist tells us. Listen to the words upon which the hymn we have just sung is based. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God. You can see in those words immediately there is an acknowledgement on the behalf of the psalmist that this is a task beyond him. It is a task to which only God Almighty is equal. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Again in the Psalm 19 and the verse 12, the psalmist said, who can understand his errors? And immediately he says this, cleanse thou me from secret. Our secret sins. Richard Trench, well known of course as the great Anglican expositor on the parables and miracles of Christ, but sir, being to be classics on those subjects. Richard Trench put it like this, he said, sin may be clasped so close, we cannot see its face. How true it is. And let us be honest. For we're dealing with solemn matters. Our sins. If our secret sins were displayed behind us, not one of us would be left in the building. We would be out the door. We would hardly ever be able to meet again and look one another in the face. Our sins. What sins against God we have been guilty of. Forgetting him. Not loving him as we ought, and thereby breaking the greatest of all commandments. Profaning his name. Failing to reverence God as we ought. Despising his word. Breaking his holy day. What sins against Christ? What sins against the Holy Spirit? What sins against the gospel? Have we stopped our ears against the truth? Have we kicked against the pricks of Holy Ghost conviction, resisting the Spirit of God? Have we stifled our conscience? Or are we sitting in the meeting and we're guilty of that awful sin of refusing Christ? Of refusing to believe on him, refusing to trust him, refusing to give to him the affection of our hearts. What sins have we been guilty of in all of our relationships? Who among us can look back and not have to recognize
our sins against our parents.
Our failure to honor our father as we ought to have done. To yield obedience. To be respectful. What sins against our mother? Who among us do not feel as we have grown up in years that we did not appreciate or give expression to our appreciation of all she did for us? That we have been guilty of silent gratitude towards our mother who looked after us and cooked our meals and washed our clothes and sat with us when we were sick, wiped our feverish brow. Sins in relationships, sins against our brothers, our sisters, what husband present could stand before God and say, I've never sinned against my wife? Or what wife could say they've never sinned against their husband? Sins against children, sins against friends, neighbors. Oh, men and women, the number of our sins. And oh, in every stage of life is about truth. How could we begin to number the sins of childhood? We don't even remember anymore. Our selfishness as children. The evil temper that we had as children. The backwardness that we had towards that which was good. And what about our sins of youth? That we grew up in years. And all that we who are grandparents and parents, we recognize this as our children are growing up before our very eyes. If they know not the grace of God, sin is strengthening in them, and the habits of sin are being formed in them, as they were in us. Our pride, our self, well, you're not going to tell me what to do. Our rebellion, the worldly inclinations that we have. Oh, we need to remember that those things, and let me stay with it. We live in such a day and generation when all around us so many teenagers have no respect for anyone or anything. And alas, in our society, they have no respect especially for the elderly. I want to tell you, any young teenager that beats up an old person needs to be cursed. That's where they need to start. If I had the physical strength, I'd be happy to do it. Let's recognize that we're dealing with an area of sin that this book of God is a great deal to underline how serious a matter it is. And we have the record of what was to be done to a disobedient son under the divine economy of the Old Testament. He was taken out and stoned. So you young people, you think twice before you answer your parents back. You think twice before you pursue a path of rebellion. Before you kick over the traces, go in the way of folly and sin. Break your parents' heart. You remember you the God with whom you have to do in those matters. And there are no light matters. Our sins. What about our sins of adulthood? And any departures from the right and the good way? Of course, these are all sins of commission. We have to address also the sins of omission. No Sunday school pupils sometimes say amazing things. And there was a teacher one day and she was trying to explain to her class of boys the differences between the sin of commission and the sin of omission. And so she asked the question, what do you think the sins of omission are? Having told them what the sins of commission were. And there was great quietness for a while, and nobody wanted to answer. And finally one little boy answered and said, "They're the sins we should have committed but didn't get around to." Of course, there's an element of truth in that. But men and women, what are sins of omission? They are the things that we ought to have done and left undone. And in one of the most solemn parables of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 25, the Lord Jesus here tells us that the sin of omission, sins of that character and nature, are enough to ruin us, indeed enough to damn the soul. In this parable in Matthew chapter 25, and in the verse 41, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Now those are the words of the Lord Jesus himself. He is love incarnate. He is the all-merciful Christ of God. Grace is in him to infinite fullness. He is gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Those things are true of him. But he is also incarnate truth. He is also incarnate holiness. And this is what he speaks about. There's a day to come when those who are cursed will depart into everlasting fire. But why? Verse 42, "For I was a hungered and you gave me no meat." He failed to do it. "I was thirsty, you gave me no drink." He failed to do it. And so it goes on down the chapter. Those are sins of omission. I'm not preaching them a parable, of course, in any sense. I'm just using it purely by way of illustration. Here we see just how serious sins of omission are. And then we have to stop and realize, surely the probability, to say the least, is that sins of omission are more numerous than sins of commission. Who can number his transgressions? Who among us this morning, who among us can weigh the tremendous load of the accumulated sins of a lifetime? Of a lifetime. No wonder the psalmist said, as I quoted those words in Psalm 19, "Who can understand his errors? O that God Almighty by his Spirit would teach us all this afresh." But for those who have never seen, understood, and felt this truth, that you would do so this morning. We are sinners, to use the words of the Holy Ghost. We are sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Over in the book of Job, in the chapter 13 and the verse 23, Job, that great patriarch, that man of God to whom such testimony was borne by heaven, in Job 13 and verse 23 he says, "How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin." Old Bishop Ryle said, "To know our sins is the first letter in the alphabet of saving religion. To know our sins is the first letter in the alphabet of saving religion. If you're ever going to be saved, you have to know that you are a sinner before God. And as old W.P. Nicholson used to make the Christians pray in those great moves of revival, pray that men and women will not only know that they are sinners, but they will feel it. They'll feel it. How often in conversation or going out on the streets, and you may say to someone, do you know you are a sinner? Of course I know I'm a sinner. Nobody's perfect. And it's just a glib statement that falls off their tongue, but the greatest audience, they don't know their sin. They have no sense of sin. They have no understanding of it. Oh, if we see sin for what it is, our sins is a searching phrase, of course, not only because of the greatness of our sins, but it is a solemn one because of the guilt of our sins. That brings us to consider, secondly, not only the number of our sins, but the nature of our sins. We have sinned against God. It has been well said, the worst thing in every sin is that it is against God. It is against God. Sin is the insurrection of the sinner against the sovereign majesty of heaven. That's what sin is. Someone has well said, sin is a clenched fist, and its object is the face of God. What a statement that is. But how true it is, for the carnal mind is enmity against God. Sinners, there is a Lord that I shall obey his voice. Neither soon tell the Christian that they speak them by way of the good. You think you can tell me what I'm going to do? But in reality, sin strikes against God. It's a clenched fist, and its object is the face of God. You see, opposition to the divine will is the very essence of all sin. Of all sin. Sin, of course, is ingratitude against the infinite goodness of God. People sit down all around us if we're out eating in a food court or in their homes. Place is never set. There's no spirit of thankfulness in them for the food that is before them. That's why old W.P. Nicholson said men are like pigs. They only look up when they're flat on their back, when things have gone wrong and they're in trouble and now they need God somehow to help them. But when the sky is clear and there's no storm, it's calm and lovely and all things are going along quite smoothly, not a thought for God. Not even the thought of giving thanks for his bountiful provision that they partake of day in and day out. No, they just go on in sin. John Bunyan put it so strongly, sin is the dare of God's justice, the rape of his mercy, the fear of his patience, the slight of his power, and the contempt of his love. You could preach on those points. You remember how David sinned. And he was one who knew God and feared God, but he sinned dreadfully and diabolically. He sinned against his own body, he sinned against his own wife, he sinned against Bathsheba, he sinned against her husband, he sinned against his nation. But when he was brought to repentance, And the Holy Ghost has recorded the psalm of that repentance in Psalm 51. None of those things are mentioned.
Why?
Because this is what the psalmist says against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight.
That's what he recognized. And he took that woman who was sinning in God's face and sinning against God. When he arranged the murder of her husband, he was sinning against God.
And now that has come home to him against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in my sight.
Tell me, have those words or those sentiments ever fallen from your lips more? Have they been constrained from your heart? I have to say, that would be an evidence of the grace of God.
What is sin? Man calls it infirmity. God calls it iniquity. Man calls it an error. God calls it enmity. Man calls it a blunder. God calls it blindness. Man calls it a defect. God calls it a disease. Man calls it an accident. God calls it an abomination. Man calls it a mistake. God calls it madness. Man calls it a weakness. God calls it willfulness. Man calls it liberty. God calls it lawlessness. That sin, men and women. Oh, the greatness of our sin. Who can understand his errors? Who can number his sin? And oh, the nature of our sin. It's against God. Do you want to know what a great and evil thing sin is? Well then, as our catechism tells us, think of this. And I say, if you understand this, you will never think of sin lightly again. One sin deserves the judgment of God, his wrath and curse forever. One sin. One sin. One solitary sin is deserving of eternal damnation. Sin is no light thing. Read the histories of revival. When the Spirit of God was moving in mighty power, the men and women were getting their eyes opened to see themselves that they'd never seen them before in the sight of a holy God, and to feel their sin as they have never ever felt it before. And you all should know, if you've read anything about revival, invariably those revivals were marked by prostrations. People falling, stricken to the ground, weeping, crying out for mercy. Sometimes feeling their sin to such an extent they despaired. They despaired of mercy. How could God pardon such a sinner as me? Do you want to know, men and women, what a great and evil thing sin is? You come to the cross. Come to the cross. See incarnate deity there. See the God-man on the accursed tree. See his anguish. Hear his cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No martyr in the fire ever made such a cry. They had such a sense of God's presence with them. But at the cross, God's turning his back, pouring out upon his beloved Son the files of divine wrath. Why? why was that cross erected? Why was the lovely Son of God put to that death of shame and suffering? One answer, our sins. Our sins. See, Spurgeon put it beautifully, sin is no little thing. It paid at the Redeemer's head with thorns and pierced his heart. Look upon all sin as that which crucified the Savior, and you will see it to be exceedingly sinful. Oh, the guilt of sin. We have sinned against God. He is the God with whom we have to do. The one of whom we can say, like one of old in Scripture, Thou God seest me. He is the God of the God of whom we read again in Holy Scripture. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil. He cannot look on iniquity. He is the God with whom you and I have to do. And remember, death and judgment is hastening on to us all. Each one of us is a Sabbath day's journey near the grave this morning. I have been living very much with a conscious sense that I could soon be gone. Are you? How swiftly the King of Terrors can come. With his notice to quit this old tabernacle of clay. What will be our thoughts if we have time even to think? What will be our only thoughts, our only concern? It will be our sins. The great Puritan evangelist Joseph Alain said, listen men and women, listen, you and I will meet before the judgment seat of Almighty God. And you go out of this meeting without Christ, you will be reminded there that these words, they were said in your ear. Joseph Alain said, your sins will follow you when your friends leave you. And all worldly enjoyments shake hands with you. Your sins will not die with you, but they will go to judgment with you, there to be your accusers. And they will go to hell with you, there to be your tormentors. That's a solemn thing. I ask you, in closing, in the Savior's name, is there anything more important, is there anything more vital than for you to know that your sins are forgiven? That your sins are forgiven. Listen, nothing less can give you peace. Can I challenge you? Do you dare now to think of death and judgment and hell? You've lived this past week. Have you thought of those things? Be honest. Have you thought about death, judgment, and hell? You say, no, Christian, I haven't thought about those things through the past week. And I ask you again, when the Holy Spirit brings these truths to bear upon you, brings them to your remembrance, do you find them disturbing? Do you want to drive them away? You don't want to entertain these thoughts. Come about peace. How will you die? God's forgiveness alone can give you peace. Nothing less, you know, can make you truly happy. What does the world say, especially this weekend? What's the world of Australia say this weekend? Happy is him who wins the love. Who rules in wealth. Who is able to live in luxury. Who can indulge all that the world has to give.
That's not a true saying, even at this time. What does God Almighty say concerning happiness?
Let me read it to you. Well, not trust my memory, it's Psalm 32. Blessed,
it's the Hebrew word for happiness. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered.
That's the blessed and the happy man.
I tell you, you will sleep more soundly, you will work more pleasantly, you will eat your food with more gladness when you have the assurance in your soul that your sins are forgiven. That's the very blessing, you know, men and women, that's held out in the gospel we preach in this church. A free forgiveness. I'm not preaching another message. I'm concluding. A free forgiveness. Isaiah 55 says, it's without money, it's without price.
Thomas Watson put it beautifully when he said, it's spun out of the boils of free grace. It's a free forgiveness. And let me say this to you immediately, it's a full forgiveness. It's a full forgiveness. He has forgiven you all your trespasses, we read in Colossians 2 and 13. In Acts chapter 13, we have this tremendous statement in the verses 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Full justification before God. Why? Because it's not only a free forgiveness, it's not only a full forgiveness. Listen, it's a final forgiveness. Hebrews 10 and the first 17. In the covenant of God's grace, here is the promise. Hebrews 10 and 17, if you're looking up the place. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Divine forgetfulness. Could God Almighty have put it stronger? How can God forget? Only by an act of a sovereign will. But these are terms just to underline to us. This is a full and a final forgiveness. Thomas Adams said, sins are so remitted as if they had never been committed. So the old Puritan felt. Will you believe the gospel this morning? That's what the Lord Jesus began in his ministry saying. Believe the gospel. You read it in Mark's gospel. Will you turn to Christ today? Will you turn from sin to the Savior? Will you come to him? Will you know the forgiveness that the Lord Jesus alone can give? This man exalted, the Bible says, to give the remission of sins. Will you know today, going out that door, that through the grace of God and the work of Christ, your sins, which are so many, so great, have all been forgiven you. All been forgiven you. That's the forgiveness that's offered in the gospel. May God bless his word to every heart this morning. Amen.